John's Gospel, the 11th chapter. And I preached last week on a miracle, and I'm going to do that again. If you remember last week, we dealt here with a woman that was bowed over and that Satan had caused an infirmity in her flesh. We pointed out to you that time that there are four categories of miracles that our Lord performed. And I believe he performed between 33 and 34 recorded miracles in Scripture. There is ruling over nature when he walked on water. That's ruling over nature. Removing of demons, restoring health, and raising the dead. He performed three recorded miracles of him raising folks from the dead. And that's why I'm having you turn to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. And we are going to look here. It's a long chapter. Therefore, it is not possible for me to do justice to this text to do it all this morning. I plan on doing this in two parts, this morning and this evening. Now, I was going to do a message also on the life of David, as you know, but I'm going to postpone that because I think this message is so vital. And there is eight different truths in that I want, maybe obviously more, but eight that I want to give you in this wonderful text here. And I read here the first five verses to get the context. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see what great truths are in this. I can't do that, but you can, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I see in this text is the depth of our Lord's love. The depth of our Lord's love. Notice, if you will, look at verse 3, because it is an important word here. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, that word love here is the Greek word phileo. You probably are familiar with that word, Philadelphia. You ever been to Philadelphia? It's called the city of brotherly love. If you go there, it is not the city of brotherly love anymore. You can get your throat slit pretty easy there. Just not the city of brotherly love. But it is a word which is a word of a, it's a devoted love. It's a devoted type of love. I'm devoted to my family. I love my family. You love your family today? I hope you love your church family today. It's a devoted love. And then if you'll notice over there in verse 5, he uses a different word. The first word is phileo, which is a devoted love, which illustrates the depth of his love. But notice there is that second word in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's agape. That is a divine love that only God can give a person for somebody else. It is that word that is used in John 3:16 where God so what? Loved the world. It's a wonderful word there. And the tense of the verb in verse 5 is very important. Now Jesus loved, it's the imperfect tense of the verb, which means continuous action. There was not a moment that he did not love this family. And I will tell you today, there's not a moment when God the Son doesn't love you, when God the Father doesn't love you and me, when God the Holy Ghost doesn't love us. There is a difference between these two words. Phileo, obviously, is a human love, whereas agape is a heavenly love. Phileo, by the way, is for now, but agape is forever. You can't love somebody that you're not with or be with or here on this earth. There's a time when that love will not be the same. Phileo love, a human love. Agape, a heavenly love. Phileo love for now. Agape forever. And phileo is conditional. There are people that you have been close to, but there might have been something that has brought a division between you and that person. That love is not the same. Ah, but agape is continuous. There is nothing that can ever interrupt that love. I'm so glad today that my Lord loves me. With that agape love, which is a continuous love, uninterrupted love, I rejoice in that. And I will say to you, as I looked at those five verses, it is good. I say it is good again when the whole family lives in the love of Jesus. I hope your family lives in the love of Jesus. Well, I look at Mary and Martha and Lazarus and those two words. It was obviously they were living in the love of Jesus. But you know, I know some families today, they're not living in the love of Jesus. Boy, you go to their home, it's pretty obvious they're divided. You hear them talk to one another, you see, and since there is a division in the home, is your home family filled with the love of Jesus? That phileo, that devoted love to each other, that divine love of the Lord. And you know why that the families today, they have lost their family love? You know why they've lost their family love? Because they've lost their first love. The church at Ephesus, what was wrong with it? All they had, listen, it would be a good fundamentalist, strict church. I mean, you read the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, I mean, go down the line, they did this, they did that, they didn't do this. But what was missing? The love of Jesus. And when you have left the love of Jesus, you will lose the love of Jesus in your church. And you will lose it in your home. I know, I tell people all the time, fundamentalists are the only army, it's a great army, but it's the only army I know that shoots its wounded. Because sometimes we leave out, we have that love of Jesus, because we have left that love, therefore we lose that love of, we leave that love, try it again, we left the love of Jesus, so we lose the love of Jesus in our family. Secondly, as we go down this passage, I not only see the death of our Lord's love, but secondly, he talks about sickness. Here we see the deterioration of the body through sickness. Look there at verse 4. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Is sick. I had to focus on that. He says in verse 4, he'll bring the word sickness up here. It's for the glory of God. You come down there to verse 6, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sickness in here. I have to ask myself the question when I read a passage like, why is there so much sickness? Why is there so much sickness? Well, I want to give you four reasons why there's much sickness. Number one, there is the dying of the human body. There is the dying of the human body. Think with me, turn with me, put something so you can get to that passage rather quickly, but go all the way over to the book of Psalms for a moment. Go to Psalm 89, if you will, please, and I've highlighted this verse. Why is there so much sickness in the world? Because of the dying of the human body. The moment you were born in this race, the process of dying began. And that's somebody said to me one day, they say it often more than once, they say, what happened to your hair? I said, it died. I look out here and some of you have the same problem. Died. But I want to tell you something. I have a body that's dying. There's something that's in your body now or something that will be in your body that will eventually take your life. I go over here to Psalm 89 and I look at verse 48. What is man? What man is he that liveth and shall not die? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah, think on that thing. Be ready, because you're going to die. I go over to the next psalm, which is Psalm 90. I like what it says here. He said, verse 10, the years of our day are 70 years. Well, I've made it that far. I'm on, according to this verse, Doc, we're on borrowed time. We're on borrowed time. He said, if by reason of strength they be 80 years, we're headed toward that 80. Don, you're already there. 80 years. I guess you're going to be soon. And he says, and if there yet is there strength, labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. We recognize here the dying of the human body. I think this, there is also the decadence of wrong living, the decadence of wrong living. I don't know if you're familiar with a program called the Reformers Unanimous. Have you heard of that program? It's a great program. The fellow who started that was saved out of drugs. He even in his early teen years, he was heavy on drugs, and he just literally had... did his body in. And God wonderfully saved him, and he started what we call the RU up in Michigan, where I pastored for a year as an interim. They have a RU program, and when I look at that program and I think of that man, and we would see videos of he just died a year ago. Very young, only in his 40s. Now that was because of the decadence of the body. The decadence of the body. I think a third reason is the devil's attacks on the body. When we were last week looked at that woman over there in Luke chapter 13, verse 16, it said, whose Satan has bound, her body had been bound by Satan. I look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He said, the messengers of Satan to buffet me, said the Apostle Paul. Now, some of you are buffeting your body too much. Not buffing it, but you're buffeting it too much. And I want to tell you, if you're not careful, I say this with all the dogmatism I can, that can well shorten your life. Now, maybe you don't believe that, but I'm convinced today what we put into our bodies are going to make an effect on these bodies. Will somebody say amen or oh my? Well, you groaned anyway. You groaned because you can't wait till the service is over and get to the to buffet your body, buffet your body. I think of Job chapter 2, verse 6. Our Lord said to Satan, behold, referring to Satan, he is in thy hand, but save his life. I think there is another reason, a fourth reason. It is, I think, I said four, but there's really five. The fourth reason is the divine purpose of God. Look over there in chapter 11, verse 4. Again, let me go back and review these. The dying of the human body. We're all going to die. Lazarus is going to get resurrected, but guess what's going to happen? He's going to die. Guess what's going to happen? We have that woman over in Luke 13 who's the devil attacked her body. Either way, I'm convinced today that a lot of our missionaries on the field body is being attacked by the devil because they're doing a great work. But I'm glad to tell you that they can only go so far. God said to Job, to Satan about Job, and then only go so far. And then there is that, there is the dying of the human body, the decadence of wrong living, devil's attack, but I think it's for divine purpose is the fourth reason. God has a purpose. Look over here in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but what? For the glory of God. God's going to do something. Sometimes God, in his divine purpose, will cause that to take place. He said, I got a reason. I remember, and I hope you don't get tired of me talking about my handicapped daughter. If you do, just get over it. I love her so much. But I remember when that little girl was born with all of her handicaps. And I went to this verse, and it was such a comfort to me because that was God's purpose. God has a purpose for a handicapped child in a wheelchair, and God has a purpose for Isaiah, and God has a purpose for Woody. God has a purpose for his glory. I think there's a fifth reason. The disciplines of God. The disciplines of God is what I think is a third reason, fifth reason. Again, turn with me to a very important passage. If you'll turn to Psalm 30. Just a moment. When David had sinned against Bathsheba, when he had committed that adultery, David, of course, was trying, as you know, trying to hide that great sin. And he wrote Psalm 32, Psalm 38, and Psalm 51 in response to the attack, the chastisement of God upon his the divine disciplines, that the disciplines God had placed on his body, the chastisement, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Would you look there real quick with me? By the way, this is an entire message into itself. Here's David. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath. Verse 1, Psalm 38. Neither chasten, here's the word, chasten me in thy hot displeasure. He was sensing the disciplines of God because of his great sin. For thy arrows stick fast to me, and thy hand pressureth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thy anger. He's talking about the body. Neither is there any rest in my bones. Couldn't sleep at night. Couldn't get any strength. For my iniquities are going over my head as heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. And he comes down here and he said in verse, look at verse 6, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I can see David now as he committed that sin, walking the palace, stooped over because of pain that he would have. I want to tell you, sometimes God will use sickness as a discipline of chastisement. Now, I think you have to take all five of those when you think of someone being sick. And sometimes, I know when I get sick, when I've been sick, and what's happened to my own personal life, I said, Lord, what do you know? When my son had the brain tumor, size of four golf balls removed from his brain, I said, Lord, what's this all about? Have you ever done that? I think it's a good thing to examine. I wanted it to be the divine purposes of God. I think there are missionaries over. Listen, my missionary family, as you know, my children and my family has been attacked on the mission field unmercifully with sickness. I almost lost our little Kaylin. Was in a month in the hospital in Hawaii, and then Kaleo almost died of a disease, and Susan, all kinds of things. I had to pray, Lord, protect them from the onslaught of Satan's attacks. How do I know which one it is? But God knows. God knows. But I have to say in my own life, if there's sicknesses, I need to be sure that it is not the chastisement of the Lord. Lord, are some things that I need to deal with in my life? So I think you have to take all five of these and figure out for your own self. There have been times in my life I know I have been sick because of me. Other times I believe God has used that sickness. I often tell the story when our little handicapped daughter was in we'd take her in church in a little wheelchair when we had our first church. I remember when I'd say, if you need to get saved, raise your hand. And Chrissy would automatically raise that little hand up. She just liked attention. She made a good Baptist. And I remember the day that she raised her hand. I said, I see that hand. And the fellow who got saved that day said, oh, somebody raised their hand. I guess I'll raise mine too. I need to be saved. And I had to tell him later that Chrissy never did get saved. But I'm happy to tell you she's safe in the hands of Jesus. So I share with you today the question here. We not only see the death of our Lord's love, but the deterioration of the body. Why the sickness? Well, he gave us one of the five reasons. He said it's the divine purpose of God, but it could be the disciplines of God. It could be the devil's attack. It could be the decadence of wrong living. It could be the dying. We say, listen, we're just going to die. We're just dying. And by the way, they're doing wonderful miracles today, aren't they, with medicine and so forth. But I tell you this, be careful with that. Sometimes that's called, well, I don't want to get into that. I'll get into an area that I could get myself in trouble. And that's okay. I've been in trouble anyway. Thirdly, I want you to notice something else here. I not only see here the depth of our Lord's love. Use those two Greek words, devoted, divine. That family was filled with the love of Jesus. And then I see the deterioration of the body, and I see thirdly the delay of our Lord. The delay of our Lord in verses 6 through verse 10. Let me draw our attention to that. Now, I don't have a watch up here. I'm going to need to take this off because if I preach over, some of you won't be able to get to the buffet your body soon enough. So I better take that off so I can see it here. All right. Now, look here in verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. The days of our Lord. Now, let me say this. When things come into our lives we don't understand, one thing that we have problem with is the delays. Someone said that the delays of our Lord may be hard on the flesh, but they're necessary to the faith. Let me say that to you again. The delays of our Lord may be hard on our flesh, but they're necessary to our faith. God was going to do something so wonderful. They were going to reach a new level in their faith. Now, I'm thinking of faith this morning. I'm thinking here because he's going to ask later on, verse 26, if you look over there. Verse 26, jump at whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. And he asked the question, believest thou this? They're going to learn a whole new thing about faith. But I want you to leave that portion for a moment, and I want you to go over there to the book of 1 Peter. And I want you to go over there to 1 Peter because it is such an important book on faith in trials. Faith in trials. For example, you go to chapter 1 of 1 Peter in verse 5, verse 7, that the trial of your what? The trial of your what? There it is. Sickness. Lazarus, why? Why? What is the delay? Why is the delay necessary? Because God was going to put them through a trial of faith. God, by the way, God never puts a trial in your life that he doesn't want to do something for your faith. He doesn't just give you a trial. It's aimed at your faith. Now listen to me. With God, it's aimed at your faith. With the devil, it's aimed at your fall. I have found that every trial I go through and you go through, I say it dogmatically, reverently, God is in it, but so is the devil. One wants your faith to increase and the other wants you to fall. Every kind. You think for a moment when you're going through a trial, the devil's sitting on the background over here just doing nothing. If you believe that, I have some swamp land for you to buy in South Carolina to build a house on rather cheaply. Now why? What is he doing? There are three reasons. And so turn there to 1 Peter chapter 5 is the first one. The delays of our Lord are necessary to the deepening of our faith. There's the key one right there. Necessary to the deepening of our faith. God wants to deepen our faith. I draw your attention to verse 6 through verse 10. 6 through verse 10. Those five verses are very key on the subject. Now he's going to talk about there are faith. Look at verse 9. Who resisteth steadfast in the what? Faith. That's the subject. Now if our God is going to do something with our faith, there first of all must be a coming down of our self-importance. You know, I got thinking about it. Here is Lazarus, Mary, and Martha surrounded with the love of God through Jesus Christ. And they're probably thinking to themselves, boy, we've got it made. We personally know him. He's been in our home. And God's going to do something. He's going to show them. Now, you think that as you live here that you know you got me, so nothing's going to happen. As a matter of fact, they're saying, Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. One thing I first discovered, when I got saved, that the Christian life is not easy. It's impossible for me to live. God has to do it through me. And I know I go through trials. Somebody said the Christian life is like a bed of roses. You're right. You ever fall into a bed of roses? There's a lot of thorns there waiting on you. I look here at verse 6. He says the first thing, he need to come down. I wonder if there wasn't any need of a coming down of Mary and Martha, maybe Lazarus. After all, we're kind of a special family. Maybe the pride got in the way. Hello, pride! That could happen to us, could it not, as Christians? So there's a humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that you may be exalted in due time. God's going to exalt Lazarus to a position by him dying and being resurrected. But he had to humble him first. There needs to be a coming down. There must not only be a coming down, but there must be a casting upon him of all our cares. Look at verse 7. Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. The word "casus" in the Greek has the idea to let go quickly and throw it on him. One day I picked up a hot pan, and boy, I put that thing down. Marilyn said, was it too hot? I said, no, I just don't like to hold pans very long. Of course it was hot. I got rid of that one right away. And that's what we need to do with our burdens. Don't you dare. Just like a hot pan, you don't hang on to it. You let go of it. And when you let go of it, he'll pick it up immediately. He'll take care of it immediately. There's not only a coming down and a casting upon, but there must thirdly be a consciousness of the devil's agenda. Remember I said a few moments ago, what is sickness, what is all these things all about? God wants to increase our faith, and devil wants to what? Cause our fall. So he brings him in the middle of this. Verse 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary of the devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resists steadfast where? In the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Everybody else. Sometimes we think we're the only one that's going through something. Notice what the Bible says. Accomplished in your brethren. So we see a casting upon him. We see a coming down of our self-importance. Humble ourselves. A casting upon of our cares. A consciousness of the devil's agenda. He wants to defeat us. But there is a... Here we find in verse 10 a confidence we can place in God's delays. Look at verse 10. Don't miss it. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered what? Suffered what? There's the delay. There's the delay. What is God doing? He's delaying. He could have come, but he delayed to come. And when you're going through something, he delays. And he has a fourfold reason in that verse, and you don't want to miss it. He'll give four words here. Look at verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Jesus, after you have suffered while, four things. Number one, make you perfect. Now that word doesn't mean sinless. That same word is from a Greek word translated perfect here. It means to mend nets over there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 19. In other words, what is it saying here? Why is God in delay? So he can fix that which is broken. You know, God brings things into our life, and sometimes we aim on the thing that he's brought into our life, and God is looking at the thing that needs to be fixed. It's our faith. We're looking on the problem. We think the problem is the sickness. We think the problem is the trial. God said, no, the problem is the faith. We need to fix that which is broken. Secondly, we not only need to fix that which is broken, but secondly, the second word is established. It means to be firm in your faith. That word established here means to make firm or solid. What is God trying to do? Not only to fix that which is broken, but he is to firm up that which it needs to be firmed up. And third, that word strengthen. You know what that word means? It means to be full of his strength. Are you familiar with Philippians 4:13, aren't you? I turn there because it's so important. You probably have it by memory by now. Go back over there, but do it so you can get back to Peter there. But go there to Philippians, the fourth chapter, and look there with me, if you will, in that verse 13. I want you to do something. See that verse? There are 10 words in that verse. Five for you, five for our will, and five for the work of God. He said, what? I can do all things. Amen? But you got to get the other five through Christ Jesus who strengthened me. It's not our strength, it's His strength that He gives us. I can do how many things? I can. You know, somebody said that miracles come in cans. I can do all things through Him which strengthened me. We see in that text that our part is to say, I can do all things. His part is to do the work. My will, His work, working together does a great thing. Now, the Calvinists don't like that, but that's okay. We don't mind. We do have the will of God in this. Look here, if we will, that fourth word. We not only see here perfect to fix that which is broken, that needs to be mended, established, to firm your faith, strengthened, to be full of the strength, His strength, and settled. That means to be fortified in your belief. You know, some people have things in their life that, and their beliefs that need to be settled. Listen, I don't have to debate inspiration. I don't have to debate preservation. I don't have to debate the deity of Jesus Christ, but people are debating. Sometimes God said, you need to settle those issues. Do you agree with me? You say amen to that? Just settle those issues. Well, you know, the Bible's full of myth. Well, they're myth taken. Is the infallible Word of God. Think with me secondly. The delays are not only necessary to the deepening of our faith, but they are necessary to the display of His power. You know something? How many like to have a miracle? Let me see. I'm going to get real with you here right now. Come on, let's get real here. How many like to see a miracle in your life? You can't have a miracle without a mess. You can't see the power of God delivered without a problem. Everybody likes to be like the three Hebrew children that came out of the fiery furnace. Amen? Got to go in before you can come out. Yeah, I'm willing to go out. I'm just not willing to go in. You can't have a miracle unless God first creates a problem in our life so He can perform the miracle. Third reason. Not only necessary to deepen our faith and necessary to the display of His power, but necessary to diminish, necessary to the diminishing of ourselves. Think with me, John 3:30. Will you turn there? You're in John's Gospel, so turn over there. It is necessary to the diminishing of ourselves. What did He say in John 3:30? Turn there with me. He must what? How is God going to increase in your life? You got to diminish. Sometimes God does these things. Listen, I can only decrease as He increases in my life. And He can only increase in my life as He does the things that cause me to decrease. So He can increase. He can only increase as I decrease. And I can only decrease as He brings things in my life to get me off of my so-called pedestal so He can increase. And I want to tell you something. I've been knocked off of a few pedestals in my time. Have you? I mean, He just rips it right out of you, you know? Just takes the pedestal right out. I remember one time after, you got to be careful complimenting, getting, receiving preacher compliments from people. After a while, you believe them. You really, you do. You say, boy, that's a great message. You know, that's a great message. And I remember a few times when I preached not a good, such a great message, I'd say to Marilyn, how was that message? Because you know why I was asking that question? Because I had doubts it was good. Oh, she said, it was okay. I just got chastised. You been there? In your life, there are things when you, God just diminishes by removing us from our pedestal. Fourthly, as I close this morning, I not only see the depth of our Lord's love, those two words, phileo and agape, the deterioration of the body, those five reasons why God allows the body to be deteriorated. And then we see the delays of our Lord, but fourthly, as we close this part of the message, I want you to know that the death man must face. Look there, if you will, in verse 11. These things said he, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus, what? Sleepeth. Now underline that word and write by it, cemetery. That's the Greek word for cemetery. If you question whether or not what he meant, go down to verse 14. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is what? Dead. Now do you know there are four kinds of death? There is first of all spiritual death. That is the cemetery of an empty existence. I'm going through some thoughts on Wednesday nights on Ecclesiastes, and one of them is chapter 1, verse 2, when Solomon said, all is what? That word vanity means empty. That's what life's all about. Let me say to you tonight that spiritual death is the cemetery of an empty existence. And people who are not saved are so empty of God that they're therefore so full of self. And you know, I find some Christians that way. So empty of God, but so full of self. Secondly, you not only have spiritual death, which is the cemetery of an empty existence, but there's physical death. That's the cemetery of the earthly grave. I said it to you again, Psalm 89, that wonderful psalm that talks about the death that we all face. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Every time I have a service at the graveside, and I've had many of them. Recently, I've been thinking, you know, it won't be long, I'll be joining you. Just a reality. It is the cemetery of an earthly grave. Not only do we see spiritual deaths, the cemetery of an empty existence. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you only existing, you're not living. Physical death, the cemetery of an earthly grave, and there's eternal death. The cemetery of an endless suffering. You know, I've got news for you. If you don't know this, I hope you know this, that when you die, that's not the end. It's going to just live. Listen, there's a difference between living and having life. Hello? Until I was 21, I lived, but I didn't have life. Because life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. But everybody's going to live after they die, someplace. Pardon my grammar, it ain't going to be purgatory. It's either going to be heaven or hell, there is no in between. We need to get that idea out of our mind. And then fourthly, as I close here, there's not only spiritual death, that cemetery of an empty existence, physical death, the cemetery of an earthly grave, eternal death, the cemetery of an endless suffering, but there is death to self. The cemetery of the exchange life. Go with me to Galatians 2:20. You know, one day, if the Lord tarries, he's coming, I know that the cemetery death, I'll be facing it. You will be facing it. I know that before I got saved, I was spiritually dead. That's what he means. The wages of sin is what? Death. They begin. That's where it begins. Spiritual death. But thank God, I'm never going to have eternal death. But the one I need to work on, and you need to work on, and take a look at, and go to Galatians 2:20, is death to self. I call it the cemetery of the exchange life. There are four trends as I close this morning in that verse. Almost a sermon within itself. Four trends. First of all, there is transgression. I am what? Crucified with Christ. What's he mean? Christ took my transgressions on him, and I died with him in Calvary's cross. I died with him. You say, I don't remember being there. You were there as much as you were there in the garden when Adam sinned, and you don't remember that either. But I want you to know you were there in Adam. Well, if I was there, if it was me, I probably would have done it differently than Adam. I don't care how differently you would have done it, you still would have sinned. And then the second trance. He says, nevertheless, I live. Transition. I am crucified with Christ, transgression, I'm dead, but now there's been a transition from death to what? Life! Isn't that a great transition from death to life? Then the third one, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's transfusion. The very life of Jesus Christ has been transfused into my life. In the life which I now live in the faith, in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God that loved me. That's transformation. Transformation because it's His life living through me, making that exchange. You know how often you do that, ladies and gentlemen? Every day. What did Paul say over there in 1 Corinthians 15? I die what? You know, I die daily so he can live. But you know, our problem is too many of us dislike to live, meaning we want to rule our own lives. And I want to say this dogmatically, you can't have two kings on the throne of your life. You can't have two heads. That may be fine for Halloween, but two heads is not fine for you and I to live. We'll conclude this tonight, but let's just think for a moment as we close and have our heads bowed. I am glad for the depth of His love. I understand the deterioration of our body, and sometimes God does things we don't fully comprehend. I'm glad that God in the delays some of these things in our life, but I'm wondering as we close this service, you're here without Jesus Christ. You're going to live somewhere forever, ever and ever and ever. You're going to live on. Do you know Him as your Savior? We'd like to show you from an open Bible how you can be saved. And then I'm wondering, Christians, is there some here this morning that say, listen, I'm not experiencing in my life the exchange life. It's really more about me than Him. Someone said, some of me and some of thee, no. None of me, but all of thee, yes. Is there something this morning that you need to die to that's got a hold of your life? Maybe you need to come and find this place at the altar, and God will help you with that. It's the only way for Him to increase and you to decrease.